There. Thank you. If you have your Bible, we want to turn to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3 and read there from the scripture. 2 Peter in chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. If I had to title this chapter for my own benefit, I would title it The Certainty of Christ's Return. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, I was thinking as the choir sang, for myself, often as I am thinking about getting up to proclaim the message of God's Word, the Lord has many, many, many times used a hymn, a selection, a song to encourage my own heart. Often in different places as I travel, sometimes song leaders come up to me and say, would you like anything particular? You have a particular hymn you want us to use? And I usually will say, no, whatever you feel the Lord would have you do. And more often than not, I find the Lord has something that is a special way encouragement to me. It happened last week. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. And the Lord used that. It has a special significance, which I won't go into now, about the early days of my own salvation. Tonight, gone. The stone is rolled back. The tomb is empty. You know that that is one of the first gospel songs I ever remember hearing after I got saved in my conscious memory. And this will date me a little bit. I had in the place where I was, in the prison where I was, a little transistor radio. Transistor radio. Now, we're talking before CDs and we're talking before, you know, all that. A transistor radio. Small, little, handheld transistor radio. Of course, with all that metal in the place I was, there was a lot of interference, very difficult to get reception. But if I tuned it just right, put the antenna up next to the bars, fiddled around with it, and held it in one place, I could get one Christian radio station there in the state of Georgia where I was, in that little prison cell. And I remember listening to that particular hymn, or that particular gospel song, on that little transistor radio. And what a joy it was to know the truth and the reality of what the Lord Jesus meant to me at that time. The reality of His salvation. How even then He had delivered me from the bondage, the sin, and all of the other things that held me in their grip. That man's methods and man's techniques and man's strategies and programs and all the rest, they didn't do it for me, couldn't do it for me. But a Savior that left that tomb empty and lived and lives today, He could break that bondage. And God is no respecter of persons. What He did for me, He can do for others, has done for others, can do for you. We've been looking together in my time here with you at the subject of the Lord's coming. I know that this is Easter, the day that we think about the resurrection of Christ. But you can't think about the resurrection of Christ and not think about the coming again of the Lord. We even had it in that song that our captain sang for us tonight. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day, He's coming. He's coming. For the Christian, the coming of the Lord Jesus is a blessed hope. Titus tells us in these words, Paul tells us in the book of Titus as he writes there in Titus chapter 2, a portion many of you may have memorized or committed to memory, says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior," and you can read that legitimately, "the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ." The blessed hope. And we've been thinking about that a bit, of how it is a blessed hope for believers in the Lord Jesus. We long to see Him. We will see Him face to face. The Lord Jesus is coming back to receive us unto Himself. He's going to take those who know Him out of this world. We're going to be caught up together with those that sleep in Jesus, those that have gone on in the Lord. We're going to be reunited then forever with them in the Lord. The blessed hope. That word blessed is a word that implies prosperous, full of meaning, full of benefit to us. And it is that for the believer in the Lord Jesus. But I want to tell you that the coming of the Lord, while it is a blessed hope to the believer in the Lord Jesus, it is a terror to those who don't know the Lord. It should be a terror to those who do not know the Lord, to those who are lost, to the unsaved, because it means a completely different thing. It conveys a completely different significance. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, in the first chapter, says this: "We glory, we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The coming of the Lord is not a blessed hope for those that do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And while it should strike terror in the heart of any that are unsaved, it is a comfort to those that are saved. Rest with us, he says, and yet a terror to those that are not saved. At least that's what it is intended to be. And yet we find Peter saying this, as we read in 2 Peter in chapter 3. In his day, he said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, people who laugh at the truth, people who ridicule the truth of God. True in Peter's day, but he talks about the last days. He talks about the times we are living in, of people who ridicule God's truth. They mocked at the prophets. You'll notice the emphasis that Peter places in verse 2 of chapter 3. The words which were spoken by the holy prophets, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, the authority of the Word of God communicated by the apostles, the authority of God's Word spoken by the prophets of the Old Testament who talked about the coming again of the Lord Jesus and the coming again and the coming of the Lord. Nothing new. They mocked at the prophets who predicted the coming of the Lord. They mocked at the prophets in the time of the nation of Israel. Remember how the prophets said, judgment's coming. If you don't get right, if you don't repent, Israel, judgment is going to fall. They mocked at them. They imprisoned some of them. They abused others of them, and yet the word of God came to pass, and that nation was taken into captivity, and the judgment of God fell. Listen, the Son of God himself walked upon this planet, and they ridiculed and mocked the very Son of God. You talk about God's patience and long-suffering. The Son of God stood upon this planet, and they ridiculed and they mocked him. We heard it this morning, some of us, those of us were here during the Lord's Supper. Those words again that the Savior spoke concerning the temple, and they mocked at him, even on the cross, took his very words and said, this is he who said, destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. Passing by, wagging their heads at him, mocking even the Savior. Since I've been saved, and even before, I heard about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And people say, well, he hasn't come again. It's been 2,000 years. Listen, think how long ago Enoch prophesied of the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. Way back then, the seventh from Adam, a man stood on this planet and said, one day, the Lord is going to come with myriad thousands of his saints. And listen, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch prophesied. I wonder what they thought of the message of Enoch. Didn't happen, they say, in his lifetime. It's interesting to think about, though, isn't it? That Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was removed from this earth without seeing physical death. And the next thing that happened was the flood of God's judgment was poured out upon this earth by means of a flood. It is a picture that God has given us, an object lesson of what is going to take place in the future. The church, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are saved are going to be removed from this world before the flood of God's judgment is poured out, as we read about in the book of Revelation. But that judgment will fall. They mocked. They said, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, God has not intervened in history before. Everything has always been the same, and it's going to continue on in just the same vein. God hasn't intervened in the past, and he'll not intervene in the future. But listen to what Peter tells us. It's not a question of intellect. It's a question of their will. This they are willingly ignorant of. It's not an intellectual problem they have. It's a volitional problem they have. It's not a problem of the intellect. It's a problem of Vaughn. In their stubbornness, refusing to believe the Word of God. And there's a reason for it. We read in this same passage in verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. In other words, they want to keep on living the way they're living. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I can tell you one reason why a lot of people don't want to get saved. And I've met a lot of them. It isn't because they don't believe some of the facts about Jesus Christ. It isn't because they don't believe that Jesus will save them. It isn't because they don't somehow sense that what's being said is true. It's that you don't want your life to change. You don't want to live different. You don't want to stop doing the things that you're doing. I know. I was there. And God has his ways, doesn't he, of bringing us to the place to where we realize that the road, the path that we're on, is a path of destruction. And if something doesn't take place, if something doesn't change, so they willingly continue on. They willingly laugh at the truth and refuse to believe God's truth. I tell you, this world is headed for judgment. It's certain. Why doesn't God step in now? Why didn't God step in when his son died on that cross and was so shamefully treated at the hands of sinners? Why didn't the Lord step in at other times in history when some of the greatest atrocities that we have recorded have taken place? Why doesn't he come today? It's a two-edged sword. I'll tell you the only reason I find in the Bible is found right here in 1 Peter in chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. To us, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, these people mocked, and there are those today who mock and ridicule the truth of God, who scoff at God's truth. You may not be like that, but there is a sense in which you mock just the same. If you refuse what God has offered you through the death of his son, not only does God not have anything else for you, if you continue in your willful stubbornness to refuse God's offer of salvation, there's nothing left for you but the judgment that is yet to come. Not only the judgment that will be poured out upon this earth, but ultimately to die in your sin without Christ, without God, without hope. What an awful thing. There's a lot of things that matter to people in life, but I'll tell you, it's a lot of those things that aren't as important when you face death. And then what's going to matter? moment your eyes close in death, I'll tell you what's going to matter, whether or not you trust Christ as Savior or not. Whether or not you believed on the Lord Jesus unto salvation. And you may be here tonight. You've heard it all before. But you have never personally come to the Lord Jesus and said in those simple words, that simple concept, that simple thought, I'm the sinner, Lord Jesus, that you died for. I've heard it before. I know the words. But Lord Jesus, you died for me. You gave your life for me. I believe that you're alive and you're a Savior and you'll save me. You said it in your word. Tonight can be the night for you. The Lord Jesus is coming back. God is long-suffering. He has put up with the wickedness of man and the wickedness of this planet for such a long time. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The day of the Lord will come. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. And the Lord Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can sit tonight and say, preacher, you're not going to scare me. Listen, my prayer after I leave this meeting is that if you don't get saved, that God will not give you one night, one moment's rest. That God will disturb your heart and your mind because of the importance of what we're talking about. We believe the next event on the calendar is the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, it could be tonight. It could be tonight, and those of us who know Him as Savior, we're gone. I mean, we can sing gone in a different sense. Gone. And you who are unsaved and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're going to be left behind, and there's no guarantee for you then. Because you've rejected God's truth and God's salvation. Today is the day. Now is the time. This is the accepted hour. I tell you, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior and you're not saved, the Lord Jesus has done it all. There's nothing else that remains to be done. The Son of God loved us. He gave Himself for us. He died on the cross of Calvary to provide that salvation for you and for me. And He rose from the grave, and He ascended back into heaven, and He's seated there at the right hand of the Majesty on high, a Savior to all who come to Him by faith. Why do you wait? You don't need to wait. The biggest lie that the devil can put in your mind is not now. Tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're only guaranteed now. And so, the day of the Lord will come. People will continue to mock. But they won't mock when He returns. They won't mock when the reality of it strikes home. I tell you, it's a blessed day for those who know the Lord Jesus. But it's not a blessed day for those who don't. So, tonight, I'm going to ask Brother Graylin to come and close. But this night can be your night. Right now where you're sitting, you can turn to the Lord Jesus and believe on Him. And He's never turned anyone away.
Amen. That's true. I was thinking as He was finishing up there, the words of this hymn, and I think it was the reason why God didn't let us sing it before, because these words really suit what our brother, what our brother Larry Price has just been saying. As he said, there are those that are mocking and are saying, you know, as he said, it's been said, I heard Uncle Lambert say this when he was preaching many times, he said, well, they've been saying that since my daddy was born. And they've been saying that since I was a child, that he's soon coming, and he hasn't come yet. You know what? The second verse of this hymn says this: I know his promise never faileth. And you know what Jesus said? If I go, I will come again. I know his promise never faileth. The word he speaks, it cannot die. Though cruel death my flesh assaileth, yet I shall see him by and by. I want us to sing, as we close tonight, and then we'll have a word of prayer, the second verse of that hymn: I know his promise never fails. Just that second verse, and that'll be the only verse we'll sing at this time in the chorus.